And if you'd like to turn with me, I'm going to read from the book of Jonah, Jonah and chapter 1. We'll just read this chapter through to remind us of this extraordinary story, and then we'll get into it. Okay, Jonah and chapter 1. The word of the Lord came to Jonah, the son of Amittai, saying, "Arise, go to Nineveh, a great city, and cry against it, for their wickedness has come up before me." But Jonah rose up to flee to Tarshish from the presence of the Lord. So he went down to Joppa, found a ship that was going to Tarshish, paid the fare, went down into it to go with them to Tarshish from the presence of the Lord. And the Lord hurled a great wind on the sea, and there was a great storm on the sea, so that the ship was about to break up. Then the sailors became afraid, and every man cried to his God, and they threw the cargo which was in the ship into the sea to lighten it for them. But Jonah had gone below into the hold of the ship, laid down and fallen sound asleep. So the captain approached him and said, "How is it you're sleeping? Get up, call on your God. Perhaps your God will be concerned for us so that we don't perish." Each man said to his mate, "Come, let us cast lots, so we may learn on whose account this calamity has struck us." So they cast lots, and the lot fell on Jonah. And they said to him, "Tell us now, on whose account has this calamity struck us? What is your occupation? Where do you come from? What's your country? From what people are you?" He said to them, "I'm a Hebrew. I fear the Lord, the God of heaven, who made the sea and the dry land." Then the men became extremely frightened. And they said to him, "How could you do this?" For the men knew that he was fleeing from the presence of the Lord, because he told them. So they said to him, "What should we do to you, that the sea may become calm for us?" For the sea was becoming increasingly stormy. He said to them, "Pick me up, throw me into the sea. Then the sea will become calm for you. For I know that on account of me, this great storm has come upon you." However, the men rowed desperately to return to land, but they couldn't, for the sea was becoming even stormier against them. Then they called on the Lord and said, "We earnestly pray, O Lord, don't let us perish on account of this man's life. Don't put innocent blood on us. For you, O Lord, have done as you pleased." So they picked up Jonah, threw him into the sea, and the sea stopped its raging. Then the men feared the Lord greatly, and they offered a sacrifice to the Lord and made vows. And the Lord appointed a great fish to swallow Jonah. And Jonah was in the stomach of the fish 3 days and three nights. Father, we thank you so much for the joy of singing your praise. We thank you for this one who's there on our behalf, pleading our case, that Lord Jesus, we are secure in your love. We delight in you, Father, and we thank you we can draw with joy from the wells of salvation together. And Father, we thank you for your promise that if we who are evil know how to give good gifts to our children, how much more shall the Heavenly Father give the Holy Spirit to those who ask. And so, Father, we ask right now for the Holy Spirit. Come, Holy Spirit, be our teacher. Come, lead us into truth. Let us hear the voice of God together, we pray. Perform your purpose in our hearts. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. Well, Jonah's one of the most famous stories in the Bible. One of those stories that people think, well, can it be true? It's really peculiar. So many strange things happen. A fish swallowing a guy, spewing him up. A whole city repenting. I mean, it's full of weird things. So, I mean, is it a true story? That's the kind of question. Some would say it's like a parable. The nation of Israel swallowed up by Babylon and then later spewed out to fulfill God's plan in the next generation. Here, the Bible actually doesn't say it's a fable or a parable. Jonah is referred to by Jesus just in normal conversation. And he speaks about the Queen of Sheba, speaks about Jonah. They're alongside one another, historical figures. And actually, if you see in 2 Kings, you don't need to turn there, but in 2 Kings 14 and 23 through 25, he's described there as a prophet who was preaching in the time of Jeroboam, who was actually a very backslidden king, and yet enjoying economic and political success. And it says that the borders were extended during this man's term of reigning as king, as was prophesied by Jonah, the son of Amittai, the prophet. And so here this prophet is fulfilling his ministry, but actually a very comfortable season, a time when they're being blessed in spite of their backsliding. In spite of their not walking with God, they're still prospering, and Jonah prophesied success. It's a good time to be a prophet. Things are going not so well, but he doesn't have to confront them. So he's in a very easy season, and suddenly God speaks to him. Suddenly God invades his world, and the word of the Lord comes to Jonah the prophet. The word of the Lord comes to him and speaks to him. He is an authentic prophet. Now, you might say, what is a prophet? What is a prophet? Sometimes you find significant political figures. I read the biography of Abraham Lincoln a couple of years ago. Amazing figure, amazing man. Maybe you've read the story of Nelson Mandela, who kind of spoke against things, paid a huge price, ultimately vindicated. I read another biography of Winston Churchill recently. Maybe you've seen the movie, The Darkest Hour. This prophetic voice. And people would say, well, there's a prophet. There's a prophet. So what are the distinctive features? Well, they tend to stand against the tide and often not heard at first, ultimately vindicated. And many people would say, well, yeah, Churchill was such a prophet. But actually, Churchill wasn't a prophet in the biblical sense of the word. He studied history. In fact, he wrote great history books, and he said this: the further you look back into history, the further forward you can see. So he was a sharp guy. He could observe things. He had convictions in his heart, yeah. And in that sense, he's a bit like a Bible prophet, because Bible prophets often stand against the tide. They're often ultimately vindicated. But the mark of a Bible prophet is this verse 1, the word of the Lord came to Jonah the prophet. That's a biblical prophet. A biblical prophet is someone whom God speaks to. They become God's mouthpiece. They're not just clever political observers. They hear from God. God apprehends people. Sometimes they're very reluctant, like Jeremiah says, I'm too young, don't call me. No, I've called you. From the womb, I've called you. Amos says, hey, I'm a farmer. And God says, no, I've called you. And God interrupts ordinary people and begins to communicate through them so that they become just his voice. Like God said to Moses, look, Aaron can be your prophet, because Moses said, I don't know how to speak. He said, okay, tell Aaron, and you can be as God to Aaron. Aaron will be your prophet. In other words, he'll be your mouthpiece. These people are the mouthpiece of God. It's the way God speaks through his Bible. He arrests people, and then he communicates to them. And Jonah is an authentic prophet. No, he's an unusual prophet. If you look at Isaiah, you'll find pages and pages and pages, chapters of, this is the Lord, this is the Lord. If you look at this book, there's 8 words Jonah says. 8 words. What's the story about then? It's about the man himself. It's about God's dealings with him. And there's a real message in the book of Jonah. He speaks to him, he calls him. He says, now, I want you to go to Nineveh. Now, of course, he's a very reluctant guy, and in that sense, he's very unlike other Bible prophets. God says to Abraham, whom he calls my prophet, Abraham, he says, I'm going to judge Sodom and Gomorrah. Abraham says, no, Lord, don't do that. Because prophets also had this privilege that they can go into the presence of God and intercede and call upon God. So they don't really hear from God, they have access to God and to plead with God. You find when God said to Moses, that other great biblical prophet, and spoke to Moses and said, I'm going to wipe out Israel. And Moses, no, you mustn't do that. Like the prophets have this incredible privilege of access, face-to-face fellowship, talking to God. Jonah is told, go, no, I have no appetite for that at all. And in the story of Israel over the centuries, they sometimes forget who they are. When God spoke to Abraham, he said, through you, I will bless all the families of the earth. I will bless you, I'll make you a blessing. I'm speaking to you because my eye is on all the families of the earth. Abraham understood he was there for the nations. He would inherit the world. When David taught the nation his wonderful psalms, it was, let all the nations praise him. They understood we're here to be a light to the nations. And then there were other seasons in Israel's history when they just got elitist with the privileged ones. We have the holy law of God. These foreign dogs know nothing about it. And that was what it was like when Jesus came on the scene. They just were elitist, we're privileged. And Jonah was a bit like that, really. And so he had no appetite to go. And so these other prophets, you find the story of Elijah. God says to Elijah, Elijah, arise and go to the brook. And the very next verse says, so arise, Elijah arose and went. And then again, you say to Elijah, now go to Zarephath. Next verse, Elijah arose and went. Jonah, go to Nineveh. So Jonah arose and went the other way. He's a real rebel prophet. He's lost the plot. And here's a guy who doesn't really want to do the will of God. And it says this, he went out from the presence of the Lord. That's an extraordinary statement. I mean, how do you do that? If we know our Bibles, we read in Psalm 139, where can I go from your presence? If I go here, you're there. If I go there, if I make my bed in hell, if you're in the wrong bed, God knows about it. How can I go from your presence? God's there everywhere. But here it says, he fled from the presence of the Lord. So what's that about? Well, it's interesting. The word presence in the Old Testament is the same as the word face. It's face-to-face fellowship that the prophets enjoyed, this massive privilege that they could be in the presence of the Lord. In that sense, I guess Moses is the most obvious example. It says Moses would go to the tent of meeting. He would talk to God. He'd come out. His face is shining. This high, high privilege of being in face-to-face fellowship with God. So when it says he went from his presence, it doesn't mean God doesn't know where it was. It means as a prophet with this incredible privilege that you can draw near now, he wasn't going to do that. And to be honest, no face fellowship, no prophet. You've lost your authenticity. You're not really being what you're meant to be. In fact, if you look at the story of Moses, you do see this. I love the story of Moses. And it says how Moses is apprehended by God, sent to Pharaoh. And God deals with him and all his reluctance to go, commissions him. Ultimately, Moses is okay and goes to Pharaoh with this terrific courage and confidence. Thus says the Lord, let my people go. And Pharaoh says, who's the Lord? Push off. I mean, what? It's like the end of the chapter is an amazing chapter. Having been really built up by God to go, Pharaoh just says, run along, little man. And at the end of the chapter, Moses says, why did you ever send me? Nothing's changed. But who does he say that to? He says it to God. He goes back to God. He says, Lord, why did you ever send me? What's going on here? So God says, right, this is what you say now. Go back. So he goes back again. He comes from the presence of the Lord and speaks again to Pharaoh, who tells him to go away again. But as the story goes on, you find that Moses grows and grows and grows in stature, and Pharaoh shrinks and shrinks and shrinks. How come he keeps going back into the presence of the Lord? He doesn't say, oh, this is useless. He goes back, he keeps on. And in the end, Moses is in charge. And Pharaoh says, yeah, okay, go. And please bless me as well. Suddenly he understands this man. Why? What's so significant? Well, he's going in and out of the presence of the Lord. He's an authentic prophet. He represents God. Elijah's similar. When Elijah goes to King Ahab, he says, it won't rain until I say so. It's like, who do you think you are? I stand in the presence of God. It's an authentic prophet. Beloved, we live in a period when the church is often being told, catch up. Catch up. Culture's changing. Come on. Catch up. You're out of date. The church needs to catch up with the curve. The world is waiting for a church that looks like it comes from the presence of the Lord. We're not being changed. We keep going back into His presence. And beloved, this is the privilege of this story, that in the Old Testament, prophets were rare. There might be only one in a generation. We tend to think Old Testament had prophets. New Testament's got kind of deacons and committees and elections and voting. But the Bible says, no, in the last days, I'll pour my spirit on all flesh. Your sons and daughters will prophesy. Your old men will dream dreams. Your young men will see visions. But this is the age of the Spirit. This is the dispensation of the Spirit. Where it says Philip had four daughters who prophesied. I wonder what it was like at breakfast in his home. We are the age of the Spirit. We're the age of the prophetic. And suddenly, you can line up with this. The word of the Lord comes to us. Often, Jesus said this, my sheep hear my voice. Each one, this is the new covenant promise, each one shall know me from the least to the greatest. And so we are a community of people to whom the word of the Lord comes. God keeps speaking to us. God keeps speaking to us. I've met people even in this last week. Oh, you're here? You're there? You moved to there? What happened? Well, actually, God spoke to us and we moved. God spoke to us. Now, many in this modern world would think, what? But we know it's true. God speaks. But sometimes He says things we don't want to hear. So we can line up with Jonah and think, the word of the Lord comes to us and says, I want you to get involved in that refugee work. That would be uncomfortable. I want to take seriously giving to my people, to my church, to the work of God. Well, it's difficult and things are awkward. I want you to love your wife sacrificially. Oh, come on. I want you to obey your husband. This is 21st century. Forget it. You know, words come to us. Words come to us. And some of them are not always what we want to hear. And so we're rather like Jonah. The word of the Lord comes to us. And Jonah, the word of the Lord came to Jonah. And the wonderful thing about this book is not that, so Jonah fled from the presence of the Lord. So goodbye, Jonah. Goodbye, Jonah. Amos, I've got a job for you. No, the book of Jonah is there to tell me that God is awesome in His mercy, kindness, and His ambition for your success. He doesn't just want a job done. He wants you to be fruitful. He wants you to fulfill His purpose in His life, your life. He loves you. He's got plans for you. I know the plans I have for you. Plans for good, not for evil. To give you a future hope. God wants us to be fruitful. God wants us to glorify His name. And He knows the best way for that. And He'll speak to us things. Sometimes we don't want to hear that. Sometimes I don't want to hear that. That's not what my appetite is leading me towards. And we resist them. And so we can line up with this prophet of God. He hears, but he refuses. Has God said something to you that, I want this. But he's not a Christian. Yeah, but I want him. But you know, no, I want him. We fight. We fight with God sometimes. So what happens in the story? It says Jonah fled from the presence of the Lord. Now some of us would say, well, this story is a bit like the prodigal son. He went off, and then we know the wonderful turnaround that comes later. And we could think, well, I never did that. I never went away. I'm not really like that. But the story of the prodigal son is actually told not so much for the prodigal, but for these rather religious people who found fault with Jesus that he's eating with the wrong kind of people. You're supposed to be a rabbi. What are you doing with these people? And they were offended at Jesus. And they were saying, hey, we wouldn't mix with these people. And so Jesus told the story of the prodigal who went far off and then turned. And then in celebration, my son was dead, he's alive, he was lost, he's found, let's celebrate. And the older brother says, ah, I've never done that. I've never done that. I've never wasted your money. Come in, come in. No, I'm not coming in. And the story is told for those who, yeah, they've never been to the far country, but they've forgotten the Father's fellowship. They've not had appetite to be with him. And the Father says, look, all I have is yours, yeah. But he's not really engaged. So please don't think, well, I've never gone off. You can be in the house, but you're not fellowshipping. You're not enjoying the Father. Anyway, this one, he goes from the presence of the Lord. And it says he found a ship. It's interesting what people find when they drift away. He arrives here and, hey, I want to go to Tarshish. God says, go here, and there's a ship going to Tarshish. He comes to the harbour, and there's a ship. There you go. If God didn't want me to go to Tarshish, there wouldn't be a ship there. The amazing thing is Satan has a fleet of ships going to Tarshish. There'd be another one along in a minute. And I've been in pastoral ministry long enough for people to say, oh, well, we just got thrown together. It just happened. I mean, it's obviously God meant it to happen. And so what happened? Well, I messed up. Why? Well, it just happened. We were there. And it all just kind of happened. We went with it. Why? Well, it was there. We were there. When you stop wanting to be in the presence of the Lord and diligent to do what he says, circumstances can be very confusing and seem to be giving you a path you want to go along. And he becomes a drifter. He begins to lose the way. He goes with this ship. And then we find he goes into the ship and it says he fell asleep. He fell asleep. He's opting out. Now, sleep's wonderful. Nothing wrong with sleep. Wendy and I have been over here for, I guess, 3 weeks now. And jet lag is a monster, and I hate it. And if only you could sleep. I can't sleep. So sleep's a blessing from God when it comes. And so there's nothing wrong with sleep. But there is a sleep that the Bible speaks of that really means I've kind of turned off. I'm just opting out. And he's on the boat, and he's lost his raison d'etre. He's lost what's life all about. He's just gone down into the ship and fallen asleep. And it's sad when that begins to happen. When we don't count anymore. Jonah's gone down into the ship and there's storm on the horizon. But his life doesn't count anymore. It's very easy to be just around and actually falling asleep a bit. It's like you might have it's a church prayer meeting. Hey, don't forget we're going to pray. Oh, I can't get to that. I've got time for that. Oh, there's the small groups. Don't forget, get into the small group. I don't have time for a small group. I'm sorry, I'm here Sunday morning, but I see you're asleep. Not really in the battle. The storms that are raging in the US at the moment. The horrific things we hear, the drift, the moral decline. There's a battle, right? Yeah, but I'm busy, really. And Jonah doesn't really count now. He's fallen asleep. And Jesus said this, if the salt shall lose its savor, it's good for nothing. It might as well be trodden underfoot. That's a scary word from Jesus' lips. If the salt's lost its savor, if it's not really touching, not really biting in, not having any savor, flavor, impact. Yeah, he's there, but he's asleep. And the storm begins to rage. and he's getting bored. He's possibly very busy and bored inside. There he is, and he's missing it. And he's beginning to fail completely. And then there comes this kind of question, who are you? Who are you? And it's a wonderful turning point in the story, really, because he kind of wakes up to his true identity. Who are you? And I guess it's rather like the prodigal son, where it says he ran out of money, he ran out of friends, and that phrase comes, he came to himself. It's wonderful when you come to yourself, when you, who are you? Well, I'm a Hebrew. Well, you don't look like one. I fear the Lord. Doesn't look like it. But he's suddenly opening his eyes to this reality that, who am I? What am I doing with my life? I'm so grateful that I had a moment like that in my life when I was born again. My sister, we were not Christian family. My parents were not believers. I never saw a Bible in my home. My parents didn't go to church or pray or anything. There was nothing there. And she went to live in London, and she came home. Billy Graham came to London. She came home. She said, I've become a Christian. I said, what do you mean, become a Christian? She said, I've been born again. I said, what are you talking about, born? I've never heard such a thing. What's born again? And we're talking. I came home late one Saturday night. She's there. She's come home for the weekend. Can I talk to you? Yeah, tell me about it. So she begins to talk about Jesus. And she says, do you believe that Jesus rose from the dead? And I said casually, he was kind of raised on the third day, wasn't he? And she said, that means he's alive. And I suddenly knew he was alive. I was suddenly born again. And as we talked, I felt the reality of it all. And I knelt that night. And in my home, and I did the thing that we've invented. It's not really in the Bible. I asked Jesus into my heart. It's not really in the Bible. I knelt down as a real sinner and asked Jesus in. And it was like I said to all the other idols in my life, move over a bit, Jesus is coming in. And my lifestyle changed hardly anything at all, except I started going to church on Sunday mornings. That was the only change, really. If you looked at the rest of my life, not very Christian. But I'm there Sunday morning. And I'd sometimes pray like, oh God, get me out of this. And I'd sometimes read the Bible. But I remember once I was in town on a Saturday night with my friends. We're just going around partying and stuff. And I'm walking down the street. And as I walk down the street, there's a guy about my own age. And he's standing on this busy corner. People are going by. And he's giving pieces of paper to people. And I just take it as I walk past him. And I open it. It looks as, find Jesus, find life. And I thought, oh God. And I put it in my pocket. And I really felt undone a bit. There's this young guy out telling people, find Jesus, find life. And I've already found Jesus. And then one Sunday morning, I'm in church. And the guy preached a verse, to be honest, out of context. I now understand. In Galatians. And it says this, you did run well. Who has hindered you that you no longer obey the truth? You did run well. Well, at the beginning, I was so excited. My sister started going to John Stott's church in London. Come up, I went up, heard the great John Stott preach, went forward, shook the great man's hand. I was so excited. But the time slipped by. And I'm in church, and God's, and oftentimes I felt convicted, but on that morning, I felt like I'm the only person there. It's a big church, well, big in English terms, about 800 people. And the word came out to my heart. And I felt God said to me, I want your life. I want it now. And I won't speak to you about this again. And the sense of God in my face was really scary for the first time. I'd known times of conviction, I'm sorry about that, I know I shouldn't be doing this stuff. But now, I want your life, I want it now, and I won't speak to you about this again. And I just went home from that meeting. I got on my knees. I said, God, you have my life. That wasn't some big sacrifice. My life was a mess. It wasn't like, well, this is a terrible cost. I mean, who won it? You have it. It was like, really? But I really meant it. I really meant it. And to be honest, it was quite costly. I lost all my friends who didn't really want to make this journey. My parents said, what's happening to you? It's very lonely for a season because my lifestyle was all in the wrong places. So I had to pull back. I remember my first Saturday night at home. Sitting at home on a Saturday night. I can't believe it. And the phrase in those days was, it's life with a capital L to be a Christian. And this seemed like hell with a capital H. Sitting indoors. I'm sitting indoors on a Saturday night. I thought, what is this about? And I actually, for the first time ever, I picked up my Bible and I read through the book of Acts. I sat there at home. And as I read this book, I got more and more excited. I thought, wow, the church in the beginning was a pretty exciting place to be. And it just stirred, this little seed of hope in my heart. Within a year or so, I was filled with the Holy Spirit. Within another year, God called me out of secular work and called me onto an incredible, amazing journey that I could never, ever have thought of. I was just a backslidden kid. I want your life. See, I'd asked Jesus into my heart, but I'd never give him my life. Have you done that yet? Have you done that? Because to be honest, that's where it all kicks in. We say, Lord, I have my life. If you've not done that yet, may I encourage you, why not this morning? One Sunday morning, turn my life around. I'm a churchgoer. One Sunday morning, everything changed. Everything changed. You see, sometimes you say, well, I did that. I was baptized. I remember when I was baptized, I said, Lord, have my life. And you can mean it, but sometimes things happen and, you know, life's going on. And as you're going through life and you think, hey, Lord, I want that. I want her. I want him. I'll have the wheel. Sorry, Lord, I'll have the wheel here. I'm going to pull up here. I'm not sure you're going there, but I'm going there. And then that happens another thing. And then, well, you know, Jesus is in the car, but you've got the wheel. And it's not really so exciting anymore. It's like he's around, but you're in charge. And that's not like being a prophet. That's in the presence of the Lord. That's listening to the voice of God. My sheep hear my voice and follow me. Jonah heard the voice, but didn't follow. How are you getting on? See, God's got ambition for your success. God wants to put the salt back in your life. He doesn't want us to be like, well, the salt's lost. It's good for nothing, really. Jonah had fallen asleep, and the storm's raging, and he's not really very effective. And really, they begin to do what they can. It says that they begin to, you know, they're pushing out the water, the bucketfuls. Let's get rid of this water. Let's do something about this. And then they turn to Jonah. Who are you? I'm a Hebrew. It's almost like, well, we're trying to do something. Are you going to help us? Sometimes it's like that. Sometimes the world gets ahead. The drug culture is so serious. We get organizations, societies. Church, can't you help us? We're doing this stuff. It's almost like society's ahead. Church is still catching up. Come and help. But Jonah knows, actually, the story is about him. The storm is about him. He's the center of the whole story. And he says, okay, I'll own up. I'll be true to who I really am. And then this extraordinary thing. Throw me into the storm. Throw me into it. And when we hear that, I'm reminded as I draw to a close here. Jesus said this, one greater than Jonah is here. One greater than Jonah. He speaks about Jonah almost in terms of himself. If you read through, we won't do it now. If you read through Jonah chapter 2, it's almost like the prayer of Jesus on the cross. Oh, I'm sinking down, and all the rest of it. Salvation comes from God. He's in one greater than Jonah. What do we read about Jonah? They gave him over. He was given over. Well, that's a phrase that sort of reminiscent of verses we hear in the New Testament. Jesus was handed over. He was handed over to Pilate, handed over to the soldiers. He was handed over. Jonah kind of handed himself over. Jesus was thoroughly thrown into the storm. But the biggest handing over is this. God did not spare his own son. He gave him over. God handed him over. Beloved, God has provided a place of mercy for us. A place of forgiveness. A place where we can start afresh. Where God can come again. And the word of the Lord came with Jonah a second time. That's one of the most wonderful phrases in the whole book. The word of the Lord came to him a second time. It reminds me of Simon Peter. The storm's raging. Peter's just a bit too, he's too far off. He's with the crowd. He's warming himself by the fire. And Peter, Jesus turns and, he's too far off. He's missed it. But Jesus is thrown into the storm and comes out from the storm with this wonderful word, go tell my brothers. That triumphant word, go tell my brothers. What have they done to be deserving, called brothers? Nothing at all. Simon Peter says, I'm not with him. I don't know him. The others all run away. And Jesus fights the battle, comes out the other side. Go tell my brothers. He's called them followers. He even called them friends. Now he calls them brothers. He's done it all alone. He's changed everything. And he comes and finds Simon Peter. Do you love me? Do you love me? Lord, you know I love you. Feed my sheep. The word of the Lord came a second time to Simon Peter. He's recommissioned, sent again here for Jonah. The word of the Lord comes a second time to him. And notice, dear friends, it's not like, so you couldn't do that. Okay, do this then. No, real restoration is the same word comes to him. And then it says this, he went according to the word of the Lord. That's real repentance. His real turnaround. Here's what I require of you. No, I'm not interested. Jesus pays the price. Then he comes again. Now, this is the word. The same word comes. See, repentance is saying, okay, Lord, you know best. Okay, we're incompatible, but God doesn't change. But we need to change. Turn around and say, yes, Lord, yes, Lord, yes, Lord. You win. You choose. You guide. And that word came a second time. And he goes according to the word that he didn't want to hear. And maybe that's the word that's made you back off. The thing God's called you to do. And you're, I don't want to do that. It's going according to that word. It's letting him be king in his kingdom. It's letting him take the lead. Letting him guide. The outcome is breathtaking. The result is phenomenal. The fruitfulness of Jonah is staggering. But it comes when we go according to his word, when we let him take charge. Will you do that? Maybe this morning. Maybe you say to God, Lord, I want you to have your way. I know for myself, yeah, I was a Christian. I knew I was a Christian. But, yeah, the saltiness had gone. Maybe this morning you want to say, Lord, I give myself back to you wholeheartedly. I want to do what you want me to be. I want to be what you want me to be. This wonderful story of Jonah is not so much about his prophetic word, but how God restores him and brings him right through, makes him to be what God planned for him. Shall we stand to pray, please?